Deception, love, hate, number 1A.
By teaching you some basic Bible truths, we're going to look at two major words from God's Word tonight, and probably next week too, about what the Word of God has to say about love and hate. Now, really, you can't teach one without the other if you're going to do a good job. They're the opposite of each other. Hatred really is the opposite of love. Hatred is the omission of love. It's the absence of love. And two major points that we're going to see over and over, and this is what's so important, is that hatred always results, eventually, showing up spiritually, in our being deceived. So, deception. Deception, spiritual deception, is always one of the things that goes along and accompanies hatred. One of the things that always accompanies love, biblical love, Bible love, God's love, will always be that God will send you someone to warn you. So that someone will warn you, and I will use the word prophet under the word love. God will always send you someone that will warn you. Now, let me talk about the word. In other words, someone will come to warn you out of love to keep you from being deceived, which will be the result of hatred. Now, let me talk to you for a moment about the word prophet. Very unpopular. It depends on where you are today. Let's talk about prophets. It can be very popular or unpopular. Now, the Bible teaches in Ephesians 4 that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to the church. Now, many churches have tried to do away with the apostles and the prophets. That doesn't seem very nice, since God gave them to the church, for churches to do away with them. On the other hand, let me make sure that you understand what I mean when I say I believe in prophets. I do not believe that men are walking the planet or have walked the planet since the time the Bible was completed, prophesying new scriptures, prophesying things to be written down and placed on equal footing with the scriptures. Rather, that the prophets have come and been given by God who speak to us supernaturally. Bible prophets were men, when they prophesied, both in the New Testament and the Old, they spoke by revelation from God, and they spoke supernaturally. They didn't always speak supernaturally. They told their wife they were pretty, petted the dog, kissed the kids. But when they spoke prophesying, it was a supernatural message. Many of our churches today teach that when the preacher preaches, he's modern prophesying. No, he isn't. He has studied and prayed and prepared that message. That is not a supernatural message, though it may be a life-changing message, which may have a supernatural, far-reaching effect on your life. He is preaching or teaching. And they're different. But I want you to understand that, therefore, there is no question that when you're honest with the New Testament, it teaches that we should always expect that prophets would be amongst the church. But the messages they give are not to change the scriptures ever, or to get you to obey them rather than the scriptures, but rather they would be supernatural messages which the scriptures would bear witness to. I believe that the Bible in the form we have it today is the final revelation of God. And that any man that prophesies, it will fit what this says, or he isn't exactly, or it isn't from God. He might stand up before us tonight and speak to us and say, God has called for a famine on Houston. Therefore, saints, you've got your chance to start getting ready to send help to the saints in Houston. Just like they did in the New Testament when the saints were going to go through a famine. And Agabus, a prophet of God, brought this to the attention of the church, the Gentile church, and which was in Corinth and in Macedonia and in other places. And way ahead of time, they already started a love offering to send relief to the saints in Jerusalem. And the saints in Jerusalem hadn't even gone through the famine yet. But they were getting ready. It was a supernatural message. But Jesus Christ, according to my understanding of Hebrews chapter 1, the first few verses, is the final revelation of God. And when the scriptures were given, which told about his death, burial, and resurrection, showing that he completely fulfilled all of the Old Testament, we have no further need for a written revelation to be given supernaturally. It is finished. Any man, therefore, that stands up and tries to say he has a revelation from God, as a prophet from God, or an apostle from God, and his message is not exactly borne out by the scriptures, he is to be ignored. Or she is to be ignored, as the case may be. So God, out of love, all through the Bible, sent prophets to warn the people. Now, in that sense, every Christian can function in that sense as a prophet, though you are not a prophet. It was never popular to be a prophet. People today want to be prophets. Boy, you didn't read good. See, what they want is to stand up and talk for God, you know, and draw a big crowd and everybody say, ooh, he's the power of God. That's because you live in America. You never have seen anyone stoned to death yet for speaking out for God. Beaten half to death. Thrown in jail for 20 years because you went against the system. So it's very popular, especially in charismatic circles today, to want to be a prophet or a prophetess. But I'll guarantee you, when they start killing the Christians in America and start jailing the Christians in America, well, a bunch of that flesh is going to disappear. And the real prophets will still be left. Love warns. Love warns. And love warns from the motive of love to bring the people to repent and to save them from the terrible consequence of their sin. Hate wants to see deception. Now, with that in mind, just that's your overview. We're going to be talking about that. Begin with me, if you would, at verse 25. Here in Luke 14. And there were great multitudes with Jesus. And he turned and said unto them, do you see it? He's walking ahead of them, and suddenly he turns and faces them. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's a rather devastating statement. Did you really see it? Now, the Bible is full of things called paradoxes. A paradox is not a contradiction. I did not say that the Bible now offers us a contradiction. For most of you know that when you read the 10 living words, some of you call them the 10 commandments. I like the Book of Acts version of that. They are the 10 living words that will change your life. You say, how did the 10 commandments change my life? They show you you're nothing like God and you need a Savior. They show you that if you're not like the 10 commandments naturally, and if you're not, you're in real trouble because God is like that, Bert. And since He is and you aren't, you're in real trouble. Now, if you're just exactly like the 10 commandments all the time, always truthful, always faithful, always loved God with all your heart, soul, and mind, then you're in good shape to face God. If you're willing to admit that that's a lie, you're nothing like that, apart from Jesus Christ, then immediately the 10 commandments, the living words, become wonderful. They show you, boy, you're in real trouble, which means you need to call on God for grace. To call on God, Don, for Jesus. Now, when you read the 10 living words, you see immediately that God talks about the honoring of father and mother. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, one of the two places in the Old Testament where the 10 commandments are given, the Lord says, honor your father and mother. So, boy, we're on the horns of a dilemma, aren't we? We've got the Old Testament, in fact, you know, reading to us that you're to honor your father and mother. In fact, it goes farther than that. He tells you two reasons to honor your father and mother if you'll read the Ten Commandments. The other place you can read them is in Exodus 20. But he says reason number one is that your life may be prolonged. Did you ever see a rebellious child get killed in a car wreck? You know, daddy and mama told him, you know, hey, we love you. Stay away from drugs. Stay away from alcohol. Stay away from that crowd. But the child was rebellious, wouldn't listen. Some boy in this very room, many of you could stand up and give testimonies about, I was that child for years, and then God got hold of my life. But yeah, I had a real special truth in Israel, because if you'll recall, having read the Old Testament, I just know all of you have read it. It's hard to keep a straight face when I said that one. But in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 19, you'll recall that it said if a family had a rebellious son, and that if they had disciplined him and he still refused to obey. Now the key was, the rule here I'm about to tell you was, if they had disciplined him consistently and he still did. See, the scriptures teach in Proverbs that if you love your children, you will discipline them. And that if you don't love them, you won't. Some of you in here, if your parents did not discipline, I didn't say beat. There's a difference between discipline and beating. The Bible teaches spankings. The Bible does not teach abusing a child physically. But that you, if you discipline that child and he still wouldn't obey and he was rebellious, a drunkard, a glutton, etc., it said that the son was to be taken to the elders. He was to be taken outside the city and stoned to death. So may I add again that when the Lord said, honor your father and mother that you may live longer. If you were an Old Testament Jewish boy, that really meant something to you. In lieu of Deuteronomy 21. But it also does today, as I mentioned, because rebellious children have been known quite often to lose their lives very young. But there was another thing God said. And let me just say this, if you think that's too harsh. Let me just say very quickly. It wouldn't take very many of those kind of stonings. That's one thing. Now, today we think this is not civilized because we've been to the university and they taught us some psychology and social training. And they also teach us in those kind of courses that capital punishment is not a deterrent. But God's Word teaches over and over it is a deterrent.
Amen.
And therefore, you see, they are deceived. Now, why are they deceived? The psychology professors, the psychology books, the sociological books, sociology, they are deceived. Now, why are they deceived? Well, they're deceived because they hate. Now look at our board. Hatred leads to deception. They hate God's Word. They hate God. You say, oh, I know some of them that are Christians that believe like you said. Oh, no. Now let me make sure you understand. They have placed their own intellect above God's Word. That's why they're deceived. See, they don't really love God. If you really love God, you don't call His Word a lie. You don't think and set your intellect above God and have God. See, what they're doing now is creating God in their image.
That's right.
Their concept of God has to fit their image. Now the Bible says man was created in God's image. But when we don't like what God says, we begin to try and make God fit our image. And so, to hate the truth that God says always will lead, God will always leave you in deception until you repent of that. Then He'll show you the truth. The love of God warns and deception is avoided. All right? Now, the second reason that God said to honor the father and mother there in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the fifth commandment, is that it might go well with you. That it might go well with you. Listen, I remember when I was a little boy and I lied. I used to steal. I'd go in a store and I'd steal and I'd come home and put it in the garbage can and then tell my folks I found it in the garbage can. They I couldn't understand why they wouldn't buy that story. It seemed real clever to me. Well, it didn't go well with me after that. Mother and Dad didn't take too kindly to that story. They even made me go back to the store with them and return it and tell them what I did. Very humiliating and humbling. Someone says, oh, it must have damaged his psyche. No, it taught me that sin got punished. That's what it taught me. That it might go well with you. Honor your father and mother that it might go well with you. And I have a question for every one of us here tonight. Is it going well with you? Is it? Well, let me get you to examine yourselves between you and God right now while we're teaching. I'm not going to let you wait till you go home tonight on this one. Between you and God right now, if it isn't going well with you, I have a question. Are you honoring your father and mother? Have you got them in homes where someone else can look out for them because you're so selfishly busy with your life? You're wicked. Repent. Someone that loves you warns you. Right now I'm speaking to you as though I were a prophet, but I'm not speaking supernaturally at all. It would seem to me that mother changed your diapers and wiped your face and held you when you were little and couldn't care for yourself. Hallelujah. It's your turn. Well, some of you probably won't be back next week. But that's going to be between you and God and your hard hearts. Your hard hearts. Love warns. I can't stand seeing you lose those rewards for all eternity. I'm not caring for your parents. Are you living pretty high on the hog? Got a good job? Dad and mom sitting there on retirement? And you don't ever help them financially? And it isn't going well with you? No wonder. No, of course it didn't. And if I were God, I wouldn't let it go well with you either. That's called wicked. You didn't realize that money was your idol? Oh, but Brother Floyd, I've got to save up a nest egg to retire on. Yeah, well, I'm going to tell you something to set you free from that. Even as you allow your mom and dad to do without right now, so will you when you retire. Because, baby, what a man sows, he reaps.
Amen.
Now, do you want to... when you get old, do you want to be well-loved and cared for? Let me tell you how to get it. Give it now, and you'll reap a good crop. Be selfish now. Listen, I've been to those homes. I've walked down those halls and seen them sitting in those wheelchairs, unable to move. With many of them, they are reaping what they did to their parents. But that doesn't mean I don't pity them, Joe. Somebody's got to love you guys enough to tell you that. Because not many of your preachers will do it. You want to know why? They're afraid they'll lose your tithe. But none of you called me to this ministry. I don't depend on you for my financial support. God called me. I'm depending on God to feed me. If every one of you get mad at what I said and get up and walk out of here, I'm not going to starve.
Amen.
Because I gave you what God wanted you to hear. I didn't say what you wanted to hear. And let me tell you what. It's come to me too. I've got parents too, you know. Now let me tell you something else just to make sure you don't blow it too bad. Some of your parents won't let you help them. I know that. I'm not talking to you. I know, they're proud. Well, they're going to reap the rewards of pride. Old folks' homes and hunger. And loneliness. Gary, you can't make them. I've tried with some. I've tried to help people that would not let me help them. There's nothing you can... But the question is, it's your heart. It's your heart. That's what God wants you looking at. Maybe you've not honored your parents in many, many other ways. I mentioned two biggies then. I went right for the jugular vein. Did you notice that? I went for the jugular vein on those. But you know, there's many ways we don't honor our parents. Is it going well with you? If it isn't, the first thing scripturally you ought to examine, the first thing, I mean, if we're looking at the 10 living words, is, am I honoring my parents? Have I been honoring mom and dad? And if you hadn't, let me tell you what to do. Walk out of here feeling condemned. No! Repent! And walk out of here feeling great and go see mom and dad and ask them to forgive you. I mean, that'll change your life. See, that's the object of us coming together. It's for our lives, weekly, every week, to be cleansed. To grow in grace. To see the shackles of bondage and sin fall off of us. To leave here different people from what we came in. Otherwise, you may as well go to the football games on Friday night. They're better. They are, Joe, if our lives aren't changed by being here. But here we have a tremendous paradox. Not a contradiction, a paradox. An apparent contradiction. That's what a paradox is, an apparent contradiction. God tells us to honor our parents that it may go well with us, to honor our parents that our life will be prolonged. And yet he says, unless you hate your mother and daddy and sisters and brothers and everybody else, you can't be my disciple. Come on, God, make up your mind. Do I love them or don't I? But you see, the paradox is because God, when you read the 10 living words, all through the 10 living words, as you read them, you see that the first thing is God first. The first commandment is God first. In Matthew, in chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, you'll recall that one of the religious theologians asked Jesus, he said, "Teacher, tell us, what is the great commandment? What are the greatest commandments?" And Jesus said, "Well, really, there's two. If you take care of those two, you've really covered all the rest of them in the Bible." He says, "The first and the greatest commandment, hear this, Israel, is that you love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind." Now, suddenly you begin to see that there is no contradiction. It's that our love for God should be so great compared to anyone else that compared to the feeling we have for God, anything else ought to seem like hatred. Now, we're going to see Bible examples of this brought home to us in a little while where you can thoroughly comprehend the thought. Let's keep reading. Now, he said, "You cannot be my disciple." What is a disciple, Brother Floyd? Well, a disciple, the word disciple means a learner or a follower. You know, I hear people all the time saying, "Well, you know, Brother Floyd, God gave us our minds, didn't he?" Yes. Well, that's why I'm studying philosophy and Hinduism and Buddhism and evolutionism and humanism and ism-ism-ism and communism and, you know, I'm just developing my mind that God gave me. But now, wait a minute, I have something for you, though. See, God told us what he gave us our minds for. Well, Brother Floyd, don't you think God wants us to use it and develop it to its fullest? What do you, yes and no. You say, "Now, Brother Floyd, it's either yes or no." I mean, you've always told us that truth is truth. Black and white, not gray. The truth is not gray. That's right. That's what the philosophers teach. That's what the liberal theologians teach. But Brother Floyd, you contradicted yourself. You just said the answer was yes and no. That's right. There's a time that the answer is yes, and there's a time the answer is no. If you're using your mind, if you're trying to develop your mind to the point that the end result is you no longer believe the Bible, no longer believe in Jesus atoning death for our sins because you've gotten so smart and intellectual with your science or your philosophy, then the answer is no. God didn't give you your mind for that. Well, what did he give it to me for, to develop? What am I supposed to develop? Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 tells us, and here's what he says. Are you ready for this? To learn of me. Now, that's what God gave you your mind for. To learn of him. Not to learn things that would turn you against him. The book of Proverbs says, "Cease, my son, to hear words that cause you to err from the way of truth." I'm going to say that one again. Cease, my son, to hear instruction that causes you to leave the way of truth. Half of the television programs that you watch are continually teaching you to leave the way of truth. Everybody's doing it. I may as well join the crowd. It's funny. It's funny. You can be walking with God and the devil will make you feel like you're the only one. That happened to Elijah, didn't it? And once you feel like you're the only one, then it's, surely I can't be right and the whole world wrong. Let me tell you something that God has convicted me of. When I read it in the Bible and the whole world says I'm wrong, they are wrong. And you say, Brother Floyd, what an egomaniac. You're saying you're right. No, I didn't. I said they were wrong. God was right. Not me. I didn't write the book. I just read it and agreed with God. You remember in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, the story of Martha and Mary? Because the battle is for your mind. Deception comes right at your mind. The battle in Christianity, the battle in the world, is not between America and Russia. It's not between the Christians and the Muslims. It's not for those kind of ideologies. The battle is between your mind, the love of God, hatred, sin, and Satan tempting you to believe something other than the Word of God. Many of us come from, most of us here, we come from two different types of denominations. Extremist. One extreme group over here and one over there. Most of us. One group is very starchy, uptown, white collar. When the preachers pray, they say things like this, "Oh, a God." And when they say it, you get the feeling that God is 20 billion light years away. And you wonder if that guy has ever heard God's voice. Unless you feel comfortable there, and then you know the truth, but you won't face up to it. Very tied up in the sacraments, sacramental things, you know. And you know which denominations you are. And your faith basically tends to be in your denomination and in those sacraments and in your priest. And there's a bunch of those denominations. Then we have the other group. And both groups are just as arrogant toward the other. Each one knows they're right. And that the other's wrong. The other group is very work-oriented. Now, the sacrament bunch hardly ever leads anyone to Jesus. They don't feel it's necessary. Stephen, there's not... The Lutheran Church is not overly evangelical. They used to be. Now, he's Lutheran. He knows that, so he could give testimony. Yes. You Episcopalians, you know that fits you, and you know that the Episcopalian Church is not overly zealous to evangelize. I mean, you know, once they tell you to open the Bible to the Gospel of John, you're lost. Most of you know you're in Alice in Wonderland. You know, the Gospel of John is that Old or New Testament. You know, you Catholics in here, you're that way. You that are Greek Orthodox, you tend to be that way. I'm calling them by name. Not very evangelical. Not going to obey the Great Commission. Just live in your sin and disobey God, you know. Now there's this other bunch. And you realize that there are some denominations that are kind of grading toward one or the other of those. You know, they really don't quite get to... But this other bunch, very evangelical, works-oriented. I mean, you get saved one day and they've got you preaching the next. You hadn't even read John 3:16 yet, but baby, they've got you head of the Sunday school department. Now, these are called Pentecostals and Baptists and Methodists and sometimes the Presbyterians. You know, you don't have to know too much, but we'll give you the answer book. Here's a quarterly. The answers are in the quarterly. No, they're not in the quarterly. They're in the Bible. Some of you are laughing because they did that to you already. Or they'll put you actively in the bus ministry or visitation night. I mean, baby, they're going to work you to death. Moreover, if you don't do it when they ask you to, well, you're going to be ostracized. You just don't love the Lord. And you try to say, wait a minute. When I was lost and a sinner in the congregation, you said salvation was free. Yeah, we told you that to get you to join. But now that we got you in here, baby, you're going to have to work to stay saved. Now, they don't say that, but Keith, that's what we intimate. You know, I have overstated both cases a little bit to keep you from crying so that you could laugh a little bit. You know, it's so bad, we're either going to fall down and weep, or, you know, which might be better, I don't know. Now, Martha and Mary. Let me talk to you about them here in Luke 10. Martha was a Southern Baptist. And she loved the Lord. And she wanted to serve Him. I understand, listen to me, I understand loving someone and wanting to serve them. You see, Jesus gave an example of that the night that He, because He loved His disciples, He washed their feet. He served them. I am here because I love you and I am serving you. I am serving you God's Word. I have prepared a banquet for you tonight. I'm going to feed you God's Word. And I've prepared it. I'm serving you. Okay? And God wants you to serve each other. The servant's heart is the mark of the disciple of Jesus Christ. When Shirley and I first got married, the first thing she wanted to do for me the next morning, after the preacher said, "You is," she wanted to cook for me. Now, that was really hilarious because Shirley had never cooked anything. See, Shirley and I grew up on the farm, but we were sharecrop farmers, poor, you know, trashy. When we dusted our cotton, I put some poison in a little sack and stood over each plant individually and shook it twice. Then moved to the next plant. Her folks lived up on the hill and had the planes come in and drop the cotton dust. We never saw planes. And so Shirley had hired help that did the cooking. You understand what I mean? We didn't know about those things. We didn't know anyone was poorer than we were, and they weren't. You were as poor, though. I can see you grinning back there. I had no paint on my house, had a tin roof and holes, and we put newspaper on the sides of the house to keep the wind out on the inside. That was our wallpaper. That's called poor. Of course, there are people who don't have any house, so I gather, you know, praise God for that. We did have a house. But that next morning, Shirley loved me, and she wanted to do something for me because she loved me.
Amen.
She wanted to serve me. I'm going to leave the story there because I... That was a tough week, I'm going to tell you. And we didn't have enough money to eat out, you know. But I'll tell you right now, I should end the story with this. Many people have come to our house in the last few years as to visit and as guests, and they've all come to one great conclusion. Shirley has the gifts of the skillet. Okay? That gal can evermore cook today. But that first year. And so I understand, any of you, that when you get saved and you fall in love with Jesus, you'll want to serve. But let me tell you something. And if you don't, something's wrong. Martha wanted to serve Jesus. She loved Him. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and listened to Him talk. And Martha got very upset about that. The harder she worked, the harder Mary listened. And Jesus talked. And finally Martha said, "Master, don't you care anything about me? I'm working my fingers to the bone. Haven't you observed? Haven't you noticed? Speak to Mary and tell her that four hands are better than two. That's the Floyd Jones paraphrase of what he said, what she said to him. Tell Mary to come help me out. Now, you Baptists and Pentecostals and others that are works-oriented, you hear what the Lord said. Martha, Martha, you are very, very uptight. That's the Floyd Jones version of what he said. Very uptight over serving. You are even encumbered with much serving. He didn't say that was wrong, but he said something else. He said, but Mary has chosen the better part, and I will not take it away from her. Now, when he said the better, he didn't say, Martha, you're wrong, Mary's right. In other words, something was better than what Martha was doing. Martha was serving, that was good, or else the Lord wouldn't have said what Mary was doing was better. That's B-E-D-D-E-R, better. So what is my point? Well, the point's really very simple. There's a limited amount that you can serve God when you first get saved. You can tell lost people about Jesus, that's serving God. And you can do what Mary did. Sit at His feet and, Matthew 11:29, learn of Him. So that when, as you grow in Him, you then become able to serve when you get the chance. But it's difficult to see someone try to serve when they don't have anything to give. Like Shirley, when she loved me, but flat out did not know how to cook. When I said, go to the kitchen, she said, what room is that? Boil water. How do you do that? She knew nothing. She had not been prepared. She needed to sit at her mother's feet and learn first. Now, she could have served me other ways and let me know that she loved me. Let's continue reading, if you're still with me. It says, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What do you mean, bear the cross? Other scriptures talk about bearing the cross daily. What is the cross? The cross, biblically, when we understand, what do we mean when we say the cross? Bearing the cross. The cross, now listen, many of you think you're bearing crosses and they're not. Hardship and troubles and things like that aren't necessarily crosses at all. Some of you even think your wife is your cross to bear. No, it isn't. The cross in the Bible is the place of death. It's where you died in Christ 2,000 years ago and where Christ died. It's the place where you die. Big I dies there. I, capital I in quotations and all that. I die. And we see Jesus. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. That's right. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not really I. It's not peacock, prideful, arrogant, strutting I anymore. The life that I live by the life of Jesus Christ who loved me and gave Himself for me. Yeah. And so the cross, that's where old self goes to every morning. If you don't do it about every morning, you know, and maybe somewhere around 10 o'clock, and sometimes I got to die more than once a day. I dying, crucifying of self, means I will not demand my rights. I am a servant. I serve my brothers and I serve the Lord. Someone says, but we're sons. Yes, but sons serve. The perfect son serves his daddy and obeys him in all things. That is a good son. A son is what we are, but serving is what we do. Paul said all through the New Testament, after Pentecost, he was a servant of Jesus Christ. He also said he was a son of God. But this is what happens here. This is where every day Lord, not my will, but yours. My will, let's put him on the cross. See, we've got self written up here on this cross. Let's put old Will up there. There you are, Will. Die, you dirty dog. You need to. Boy, have you gotten me into trouble. Me listening to you all those years when I should have been listening to the Lord. It's the place of death. It's where God's will and your will cross. I mean, that's death. And if you don't die, it's worse than death. Why? Because God's always right. And if I agree with him, I'm always right. And if I don't agree with him, I am always wrong. And if I don't agree with God, it's because I don't really love him, and the opposite of love is hatred, and I'm going to get deceived, and I'm going to take a job I shouldn't take. I'm going to move to California when I shouldn't go, because God told me not to, and I wanted to do it. That's when I go out with someone that isn't a Christian when God said not to, and end up marrying them, and they're heathens, and they come home drunk, and they beat me, and I come to Brother Floyd crying for help. And I'll try. But it sure would have been easier if you'd done it God's way. Well, if you don't bear the cross and come after him, you cannot be a disciple. How many of you know that the Bible is over and over calling men and women to become disciples, not just converts? Did you know there's a difference? For which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and counts the cost? You know, that's the trouble with too many preachers and evangelists. They offer Jesus Christ without telling you to count the cost. God wants your heart and your life. God wants you.
Amen.
God wants me. And let me tell you, I'm going to have to count the cost about that. In fact, that's one reason why people are afraid to come to God. They did count the cost. And they decided they'd have to give up too much. Now, let me tell you all something. I want all of you to hear me, and don't you ever misunderstand this one. I came to God 8.5 years ago, and I haven't given up anything except I gave God my sins. Good riddance. But I ain't given up anything. You say, well, didn't you give up your impure thoughts? Nope. You mean you're still full of them? No. Well, what happened? Well, a funny thing happened. God just convicted me as I was reading his word that I just couldn't really face you guys and talk to you about the Bible and about the Lord if all I'd been thinking about all week long was impure thoughts. And I got to feeling so guilty and bad about that thought. I couldn't stand the thought of standing up facing y'all and talking to you when that's all I've been thinking about all week. So I told God I couldn't handle it. I didn't want him anymore. He led me to see that. Don't you see what I'm saying? He guided me to see that that kind of hypocrisy would make me so miserable I couldn't stand ministry. So I asked the Lord, and I meant business. He saw my heart. Told him I didn't want those impure thoughts anymore. I couldn't get rid of them. I knew I couldn't do it. That'd be going back under the law. The Lord looked at my heart, and he tested me to see if I meant it. Now, he already knew how to handle the test. He let me see my own heart in it. I'd go in and get my shoe shine and sit down, and here's Playgirl and Playboy sitting right on the big coverfold right there. Now, I wonder if I've learned yet, you know, that all men and women are built the same. There's two patterns.
The end of Deception, Love, Hate, Number 1A.